Father, we ask that you would help us to grasp what your word has to say to us this evening. We thank you for the dramatization of your word, that helps us to imagine how it could have been. Lord, we ask that you would speak through me and speak to our hearts, that we would respond to you in faith. Amen. Do you have Acts 26 open before you? That's page 1123. And I'm sure you noticed that on the screen there were some little numbers that was actually tracking you through the verses. So what you listened to, what you saw, was a direct correlation to what we're reading this evening. But I just thought, since it was quite a long passage, it's just better, isn't it, sometimes to have it dramatized. In an evangelistic course that we held recently, I remember one participant found it really difficult to get their head around the truth of Christianity, the truth element, if you like, of what we believe. They didn't appear to understand why it was just so important for Jesus' resurrection to be really true. And that raised several questions. Why does Jesus' death and resurrection have to be real? Why can't you have spirituality without history? After all, can't we just have faith? Why keep banging on about manuscripts and witnesses and prophets and God's plan and rising from the dead? I mean, surely spiritual light and enlightenment is available to everyone, anywhere. Because, well, spiritual things are spiritual. What do you think? Does the physical resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, really matter? Can we have a real and living spirituality without history? Isn't spiritual insight, isn't light available to anybody who seeks it? Well, if there's anything that we learn from this chapter tonight, Paul is really sure about this. The resurrection really matters. The resurrection really matters. Why is Paul on trial? O King, Paul says, I'm not preaching anything new. I'm not on trial. I'm not facing this inquiry or about to risk my life in venturing across the sea to Caesar just because of some crackpot belief that me and my friends hold. I'm not a criminal, nor am I a traitor to Rome. In fact, what I preach, O King, is the same thing we Jews, including you, have longed for. I'm on trial, Paul says, because basically, I'm a good Jew. I can't imagine that the irony would have been lost on King Agrippa, can you? I mean, of all the reasons for which the Jewish leaders hate Paul, it's for being a faithful Jew. But that's exactly what Paul says, isn't it? Have a look down at verse 4. He says, King, the Jewish people have known me since childhood. They know my education. In fact, I probably went to school with some of these guys because I was a Pharisee too. And now after all of that, verse 6, it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. And verse 7, the same hope that all of our people are longing for. What's that then, Paul? Verse 8. Believing that God raises the dead. Paul is on trial because he hopes in the resurrection of the dead, starting with Jesus. It's not a new argument. Rather, it's right at the heart of Paul's ministry, and it's right at the heart of the book of Acts. Let me just throw you out some brief examples. Acts 23 and verse 6. When Paul is found in the temple at Jerusalem and this whole saga that we've seen in the last few weeks kicks off, what does Paul say to the Sanhedrin that makes them all argue amongst each other? He says, I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And it all explodes. Or Acts 2:32, what does Paul's contemporary Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. The resurrection of the dead, starting with Jesus. And this is not just something that Jesus' followers have cooked up after the fact. In fact, Jesus himself is recorded saying, Mark 10, 33, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will be delivered to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." The resurrection matters. The hope of Christianity is the fulfillment of all that God revealed to the Jewish nation. The hope of the Christian message is that there is a resurrection of the dead, a real and physical body, starting with the Messiah, starting with Jesus. The resurrection matters. But the resurrection of Jesus matters because also that alone has the power to change lives. The resurrection of Jesus matters because that has the power to change lives. As if in response to the court's amazement, Paul continues with his story, doesn't he? In verse 9 to 11. He's just kind of said, "Why should any of you consider it incredible God raises the dead?" Well, Jesus rise from the dead. Guys, I know. Bit ridiculous. Blasphemous, treacherous. Well, that's what I thought too. So I hunted down the Christians and I opposed the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, I staked my career on it. I focused my energies on it. I put my money to it. I twisted the facts to suit it. And so I tortured and I killed and I signed the death warrants of many a Christian. Because, verse 11, I was obsessed. I was given over. I was devoted. Frankly, nothing could change my mind. No journey too hard or synagogue too far. Over hill and down dale, I pursued and pursued and pursued and pursued, hounding any Jew who dared to breathe the name of Jesus. That is, until Jesus hounded me. Have a look at verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. What do school bullies get frightened by? What do you say when somebody's picking on you? "I'll get my dad on you. Just you wait till my big brother turns up, or my big sister. You know, my sister's in the hockey team. My brother, he plays rugby. And my dad, he's a boxer." When Paul comes face to face with Jesus of Nazareth, it's a bit like the school bully coming face to face with your dad. And it's not for a friendly chat over a cup of tea. Because Paul has been bullying and putting in prison and packing off to the gallows the people that Jesus loves. Does Paul really think that God is going to turn a blind eye to that? That Jesus is just going to stand about and let him get away with it? But friends, what Paul deserves and what Paul needs are two very different things. Amazingly, Jesus hasn't come to beat him up. He hasn't even come to condemn him, although it would be right to. Jesus comes to change him. Paul deserves judgment, but what he needs is forgiveness. Paul, quite frankly, deserves a punch in the face. But what he needs is a new heart. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus matters because it's only a living Jesus that can meet you on the road of life. You might think, Christian or not, that you are picking your own goals and your own route. You're aiming for your own stuff, your own loves. But while we make our plans, God directs our steps. See, what kind of grace is this, friends? I mean, Paul doesn't want to even turn from persecuting Christians. He loves it. He even thinks that he's loving God by doing so. But he's so mistaken. He doesn't even realize he's so mistaken. So great is the fury and the obsession that's blinded his mind. But God's mercy and God's love are so victorious that it's precisely then when Paul rages against the name of Jesus that Jesus has the final word. Friends, God's grace means that when Paul was at his absolute worst, that attracted Jesus' mercy the most. When Paul could not and didn't even want to save himself from sin and the punishment that would rightly come, Jesus went out to do battle for him. Friends, if it were entirely up to us, would we really be here? I don't think so. Praise God that it isn't left up to us. Praise God that God goes after us, that he hounds us. And doesn't that also give us a boost to pray for those that we know in our lives who are really strongly opposed to the gospel? Because God can root someone along the most unlikely of roads. Even just someone today shared with me this morning a fear that I think we all know too well, of seeing someone that you really love become more and more entrenched in a way that is far from God. And you feel helpless. You just think, well, what can I do? They're not listening. They're not seeing. Well, friends, the hope is that God can do immeasurably more than we even imagine. And that's what I'm praying for a dear friend that I love. God can intervene. God can set himself on the road of that person's life, of your life. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it's only a living Jesus that has the power to stand in the way and change a life. But the resurrection of Jesus matters also because it's the powerful light that every kingdom and every nation is longing for. It matters because it's the light that we are all longing for. As Jesus surrounds Paul, not with fire, but with light, not fire to condemn, but light to heal him, he gives Paul a new job. Did you notice that? Remember, Paul was instructed by the Pharisees, the chief priests, on commission. Now he has a new commission, a new job. Take a look down at verse 16 and what Jesus says to him. Paul is sprawled out on the floor, dazzled by this light. And Jesus says, get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You see, in place of Paul's obsessively narrow and murderous concern for the rights of his power and privilege, Jesus sends light. He sends expansive light that widens Paul up, a new kind of light that draws Paul away from all of the demands of self and to needs way beyond even the boundaries of Israel, way beyond his imagination. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is good news for all the nations. It is not imperial. Christianity is not colonial. It's not even English. It's for all nations. And we, if we are Christians, like Paul, we are servants of that light to carry that light to those nations. Why are there so many religions in the world? Because we crave light over darkness. Because we want answers. Because we want a road. Because we crave the light. We've had a long winter, haven't we? And doesn't it feel lovely that spring is now here? We crave the light. You know, why do we sense that our society's problems are bigger than any one individual? Because while we are responsible for our actions, just like Jesus says to Paul, he also says, you long for more, you long for injustices to be put right. And there's part of you that senses, although you have a responsibility to repent, there's also a personal face of evil. There's also Satan. Why do we hurt and bleed and cry and make war? Why do we slay and slice and snatch at other people? Well, because there's no forgiveness. We don't have forgiveness with God, and therefore we don't have forgiveness with other people. We need Jesus' light. We need his forgiveness of sins. Because only then can we forgive others. And why does everybody, whether rich or poor, just never feel like it's enough? Why is there always one more thing you could do, one more thing you could achieve, one more thing that you could have or you could buy? Because we're looking for something that lasts. We're looking for what Jesus calls a place among those who are sanctified by faith and inheritance, a firm foundation that doesn't move. Something unshakable, something unbreakable. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is good news for all nations because it answers the longings of all nations. It answers the longing and the craving for light, for freedom, for forgiveness, and for an inheritance, for the name that we all want. And Paul is faithful to that commission, isn't he? Have a look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, "So then, Agrippa, I got on with the job. I obeyed Jesus. I started in Damascus, and I've carried on faithfully proclaiming this message of repentance and faith." And verse 22, "God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here in front of you, King, and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses already said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews." Did you notice Paul's emphasis there? "I'm saying nothing beyond what the Old Testament says." He's saying, "King, go check Moses, okay? Go check Torah, go check Isaiah, go check Ezekiel. It's all there. Oh, King, Jesus of Nazareth has sent me, not to be a traitor to Rome, but to open people's eyes, even to open your eyes, O King." So not only do you believe me, King, but do you believe the prophets? I know you do. It's quite bold, isn't it, in verse 27? He's saying to the king, come on, let's get real here, okay? You know that forgiveness of sin is only possible if someone pays in blood. King, you know the prophets preach a servant who will die for the sins of the people. And you know that God already told us how his servant would rise again. You know this is our hope. You know this is our salvation. But not only for us, King, you know this is Caesar's hope too. That the light of the world has come in the face of Jesus, and even a Roman emperor, especially a Roman emperor, needs that. King, do you believe the prophets? Bit hard for him to say no, isn't it? You see, as Paul is speaking freely in this amazing opportunity to the court, he's really speaking to the Gentile world. He's speaking to Caesar himself. It won't be long before Paul has to get on a boat and he has to make the long journey across the Mediterranean, hopping from port to port, through storm, through trials, through all sorts of craziness, to finally land in Rome. But this is the one time that we hear Paul speaking freely of the gospel to Caesar in this report, in this inquiry. And what does he say? He says, Caesar, the resurrection matters. It matters because it has the power to change your life. It matters because Jesus is the light that you long for. Caesar, do you believe the prophets? Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for this great testimony of Paul's, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus can save us from our sin, that Jesus is the light of every nation. We thank you for the encouragement his boldness gives us, and we ask you for the same courage Paul had and that same straightforward way of speaking in all our areas of influence. Lord, whether we talk to great people or not as great people in our world's eyes, give us a fresh heart that is willing and that's brave to speak of your great love. And if we're stuck, if we're not sure that this is true, Lord, or whether it even makes a difference, then please convince us, whether short time or long, that we might become what Paul is, a witness and servant to the light of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.